You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
In today's message, Pastor Josh wraps up our series on the Ten Commandments and preaches on the tenth commandment, don't covet, found in Exodus 20:17. As we listen, may God use His Word to shape and do in us whatever He wants today.
Well, good morning, church. How are we? Who feels like we lost an hour of sleep? Just me. Fantastic. Okay, bonus points for all of you for showing up to the first ever 8:30 Broadmoor service. We are so happy that you are here today and that you made it on time. And so it is going to be a great day in the Lord's house. So if you have your copy of God's Word, would you open to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus 20 is where we will find ourselves to begin our time today and end our time today. And Lord willing, we have come to the end of our 10-week series on the Ten Commandments. And I pray that it has been a joy for you as much as it has been for me to study and to prepare and to preach it each and every week. But as we get ready to go, of course, we always need background, because maybe today is your very first Sunday here, and we're thankful that you're here. But maybe you have been here for your whole entire life, but you think, we've been in this series so long now, I forgot why the Ten Commandments were given. Okay, so let me go back just a little bit, all right? So if you remember, God's people, for an extended season, maybe over 400 years, they found themselves, the Hebrew people found themselves in slavery in Egypt, right? So they pray and they cry out to God. God hears their prayers. God sends a deliverer. The deliverer's name is a man named Moses, very good. And Moses is working under and through the power of God, and these 10 plagues come upon all of Egypt. And through those 10 plagues, God softens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh lets the people go. And as they are going from Egypt to the land of promise, the land that God had given to them a long time before, but it wasn't yet in their grasp. So in the right now and the not yet, right? They are on their way for that journey. And again, if you were to go to the back of your Bible, you don't have to, but if you were to look at the maps and you saw where Pharaoh Egypt is, essentially where they would find themselves in this captivity, and where they would end up going across the Jordan River to go into the land of promise, it probably should have taken them, I don't know, 2.5 weeks. It took them 40 years, okay? In that, there's a long journey that is going forward. And 3 months into this journey, they find themselves at the base of a mountain. It's called the Wilderness of Sinai, and the mountain is called Sinai. And it's there that God speaks to them audibly, loudly, with lightning, flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. God is speaking to His people, and He has given them these commands. But before He tells them the do's and the don't do's, He helps them to remember something. He helps them to remember who He is as their God and who they are as His people. And He gives them a new identity and a new mission. That new identity is they are to be, for all the peoples that they come in contact with, a nation of priests. And then they are going to continue down, and they are going to be a holy nation that's set apart, different than anybody else the world has ever seen. So, in effect, that as God is going to allow them to leave Sinai and go towards the promised land and even into the promised land, they are to be a representation of who God is and how God is to the world and to the people that He created. They are to be as God is. That is their priestly duty. But also in that holy nation aspect, they are to be different than any other nation they come in contact with. They are to be like nothing this world has ever seen. And to do that, God says, here are a list of words, the 10 words or the Decalogue, and you and I know it as the 10 Commandments. Here are 10 commands that are going to help you along your journey. And just so we can go back and remember these 10 commands, okay? The first 9 that we've covered already. Number 1, no other gods. Number 2, no carved images. Number 3, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Number 6, don't murder. Number 7, don't commit adultery. Number 8, don't steal. Number 9, we covered this last week, Don't lie. But it was much more than that. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And then that brings us to today, the 10th command. And this command will both be a word of warning and a word of encouragement to the Hebrew people in the original context, and hopefully for us as God's people through Jesus Christ today. This command will tie all the others together, and it will keep them tied together. Hear me out. Without this command, without us being obedient to this command, or at least us being aware and repentant of when we break this command, the first 9 are going to unravel pretty quickly. There is a reason that as we have walked through the first 4 commands that have come through God's word, that they are more vertical in nature. That is between us and God and God and us. And then the other remaining 6, we see them as horizontal. That is us in dealing with one another, how we are to act and interact in our priestly duties, in our holy nation identity, all right? But then we get to this one, and it's going to take the first 4 and the last 5, and then tag this on at the end and bring them together. It's going to tie them, and it's going to hold them. I don't know if we could say which one is more important. Actually, we're going to address that question next week, in the bonus week of the 10 Commandments. But as we look here, if we are just looking at the 10, and we say, well, which one carries the most weight? Which one is the most important for us? The answer to that would be yes. They're all important to us. But which one is going to tie them all together and hold them all tied together? It will be this, the 10th command. What is it? Well, we heard it just read. Let me read it one more time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. All right, as we do each week, let's slow it down and look at the prohibition. Let's look at what God is saying don't do. In the Hebrew, again, 2 words here. We have lo, which has, since we have started studying this, means no. And then we have chamad, which is a word that means to covet. So no coveting, ever. That's just kind of the general rule. Let's come up with some definitions that may be helpful, okay? I have 2 for you. And again, as we do always, it's not like there is a glossary of terms in the back of your Bible and we have definitions that are defined by the Bible. These are just what scholars have put together and come up with to say, hey, I think this is a helpful way of not only understanding this, but applying this understanding to our own personal life. So let me give you 2 definitions that I think are incredibly helpful when it speaks to coveting. What is coveting? First definition would be an unhealthy desire for someone else's stuff. An unhealthy desire for someone else's stuff. The second one is a little bit more involved, but I think it communicates the point. Let's go with that one. Definition of covet could also be to obsess or desire so strongly that it compels you to violate another person's property. To obsess or desire so strongly that it compels you to violate another person's property. All right, so as we understand this, I think the one that resonates with me the most is probably the first one, an unhealthy desire of someone else's stuff. Now, I want to be careful before we move forward, right? Because I know that we know the command, we know the word covet or covetousness, and maybe we throw it around a lot, and probably rightfully so. Maybe. But here's the warning I want to give to us before we move one more step forward in this text, okay? This word, this command, this prohibition is not at all prohibiting the general acquisition of things or the desire to collect things. It is not saying to us or to the original audience that it's wrong for you to desire things or to move after things or to work for things. The theme here of this word is obsession, fixation, an unhealthy desire. So much so that it would cause you to take or break someone else's personal property. Or think about taking or breaking someone else's personal property. Now, at the heart of this prohibition is a very similar thought that ran through the 7th command. If you guys remember that, it was, you should not commit adultery, all right? In our After the Message podcast, and I told Preston Crowe this that in the day that followed the sermon, I wish we'd have had this conversation prior because I would have stole that line and used it like it was my own. But now I got to give Dr. Crowe credit for it, all right? So here it is. As we sat in the After the Message podcast, when we covered the seventh command, and we were kicking around the idea and the question, when would you know that you have walked into a dangerous place with your mind and with your heart? Because in the command, in the seventh command, don't commit adultery, it was this idea of it's not wrong to be appreciative of pretty things or pretty people or to even say to someone, wow, that is an attractive person. That is not wrong. And so how do you know? How do you know when you are getting into a danger zone, or how do you know when you've crossed into that danger zone? Well, Preston said this in the After the Message podcast. He said, when the wow becomes how. And I thought that was the most profound thing I've heard in a very, very long time. When the wow becomes how? And I think that communicates to us on a deeper level than we actually care to admit. But it's not just for adultery. It isn't just for attraction to another person. This would apply, I believe, 100% to this command, do not covet. For in both of those, when we looked at the seventh command, we looked at how Jesus spoke about, yes, to commit adultery is to physically be with somebody that is not your spouse. That would be adultery. But Jesus would say, if you looked at that person with lustful intent, then you have committed adultery with that person already in your heart. So Jesus always took it back to the heart. This command goes directly to the heart already. Because as we see it unfold, we are going to see God speaking to his people, the people that he has loved, that he has given provision to, that every morning they wake up, there's manna available to them. Anytime they are thirsty, God gives them water. When they get angry at the manna, God gives them meat to eat. God is gracious to them. And what he is saying to them is be careful. Because in your heart, there is still this broken, fallen side. It has really little to do with the expression first, and it has everything to do with the heart now. So as we look back to this, how do we know in coveting, and when we look at our neighbor's stuff, how do we know it's becoming an obsession or a fixation or an unhealthy desire? Well, I think Preston's words are absolutely true still today. When the wow of their stuff becomes, how can it be my stuff? That's when we know our heart is getting to a bad place. It is not sinful to look at what someone else has and think, wow, I like their stuff. In the same way, it's not sinful to look at someone else and think, wow, they are attractive. But it is sinful for a married person to look at someone that is not their spouse and think, how can I get them? How can I make them mine? That same logic is applied here. It's not sinful to look at someone else's stuff and think, wow, that's awesome. Nice truck, nice house, nice job, nice extra large big green egg. If we're confessing, I'm fine, it's fine, everybody's fine. But it becomes sinful when the wow becomes, how can I get their stuff? When they aren't home, I'm going to take that new truck, and I'm going to load up that new extra large green egg, and I'm going to bring it to my house and unload it. And when they start coming to ask around, I'm going to tell them I saw Neil Marsh driving a new truck. And if I remember correctly, there was something green in the back of it. That's sinful. Silly joke, but the heart is still true. Guys, we live in a place with a lot of nice stuff. And everybody around us seemingly has nicer stuff than we have. It's not wrong for you to look and say, wow, that's really cool. Wait, great, man, I'm so happy for you. But the moment, and again, this is why the Lord is speaking to his people in this way. He is keeping the moral fiber of his community, his priesthood that he is sending out, his holy nation that he's calling together. This is the string that is going to tie them securely together if they remember that God is good and he is the giver of all good things. If they remember that, and they remember that God has given them all that they need, and they don't need to go looking in other people's yards for their happiness. If they can remember that, then God's people are going to be a mighty force to be dealt with. But the moment they lose sight of that, the moment they lose sight of God's provision and God's goodness and God's faithfulness, and they begin to believe the lie that what is across the fence is better than what they have, and therefore I must get that thing and make it my own. You start to do that in the family of faith, and everything begins to unravel. And so, as we look back to this, I want to be crystal clear here. I am not saying that the Bible teaches that you can't look at what someone else has and then decide that you want something like what they have. Sure, if you like it, great. Go out and work for it and make one like it your own. You just can't have theirs. Let's look at this full verse in context and remember, right? So Exodus 20, 17, one more time. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So God's people were being called to be collectively that kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And as his people, as God's people, they were to be first united under his lordship. And because of that uniting, they were to walk in beautiful fellowship, coveting the unhealthy desire for someone else's stuff. Coveting would be the very thing that would cause all that the Lord had done to become undone. In this prohibition, God gives people examples. They're certainly not exhaustive examples. So hear me out. When we read verse 17 in Exodus 20, don't think that, okay, that's the only things that we need to be in danger of coveting. You may say, well, I don't have an ox or a donkey. I'm feeling good about myself. Just hang on. If you like their house, great. You can't have their house. It's theirs. Go get your own. Okay? Sounds simple, right? All right, next one. This is going to get close. You like their wife. You can't have her. She's not yours. If you have a wife, go love your wife. If you don't have a wife, go pursue a wife that isn't already married to somebody else. This is 100% true in the inverse as well. You can't have somebody else's husband. Go get your own. Make sure they're not married to someone else when you go after them. It's not just the big things that the Lord speaks to. Because as you can imagine, if we are saying we are a united family of faith, joining Jesus on his mission for the glory of God and the good of our communities, and we are saying we are united here together for one glorious mission. God, send us out in Madison, Mississippi, and around the world. God, do something great. But then in the midst of our fellowship, where we are supposed to be single-minded and wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, if instead we are coming up with ways that we can steal from those that are supposedly next to us in line, to fight next to one another. Instead, we turn and begin to fight one another, and the unity goes away. That's why God, I believe, saves this command for the very end, for it is literally the thread that is going to tie all the other commands together. And notice, it has nothing to do, that command has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what you think. Because sin, listen to me, doesn't happen in the doing. Sin always happens in the heart and the mind first. And so we may say we struggle with sin, and you put a doing situation on that. If I could encourage you, if you were to stop that doing situation today without ever addressing the heart situation that spurred it on, it will only be a matter of time before an acting out happened in some other way. Because you've only stopped a symptom, you haven't addressed the cancer. And so in God's word, he is speaking to the very heart of his people. He is saying to them, your heart must be pure, your heart must be true with him and with one another, for in that you will be able to keep these other commands, or at least you will be able to be sensitive to these other commands as you are walking in them. But it's not just the big things in a person's life that we're not to covet. It's everything about a person's life that we're not to covet. Part of it, if you were to continue to read it in verse 17, it's the people that work for them. Female servants and male servants. Again, without getting too far in this, if you can imagine a group of people working together for one common mission, and that common mission is to advance the gospel, but everybody is working on the platform that God has given to them, and you have a really good employee that you were excited to have, they are good for your business, they were good, you are good with one another, that you are healthy in that, and then somebody else comes in and takes that employee away without giving you any word or any understanding, how's that going to go in the family of faith? Is that going to allow you to see them the next time you get together and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let's continue on in the mission? Or will they allow that opportunity to harbor bitterness towards them? If it's theirs, praise God that they have them. Go and get your own workers. An ox and a donkey. I mean, I know we got some rural folks here in Madison, but I ain't seen many ox or donkeys around. The point is, the things that you have, the possessions that you have, you can like them, and you can like things like that. Go and work hard and get your own thing like that. But you can't have theirs, because in that, that is stealing. And you say, well, no, I created a deal. No, I got these people above board. I made sure that they were compensated more than they. Right, right. But at the end of the day, you had another brother and you got into a fight, and now neither of you are focused on the mission. Don't covet. Because in the coveting, all the other commands begin to fall apart. And just in case we were unclear, it ends, verse 17 ends with, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not supposed to be an exhaustive list, but it does make the point. But this morning, I want to spend the rest of our time helping you fight it. Because, hear me out, I know, I joked about Big Green Egg, sorta. How do you fight? How do you fight coveting? Where we live, how do you fight that when you walk to your car out of church and you praise God for all that you have and your car doesn't crank up the first time, you got to crank it twice, and everybody else's car cranks the first time, you're like, "Woo, come on, Lord, I don't need to covet today." How do you fight coveting? How do you fight a sinful desire to not just look at something and appreciate it, but instead your heart takes over in a not great way, and you find yourself in a dangerous place or a completely sinful place? I have three ways I think this will be helpful this morning, okay? And the first one is this. I think that we believe in God. You say, well, gotcha, buddy. We're in church. I believe in God. Right, right. But coveting at its core is an unbelief in God. It is an unbelief in God. Here's why that is, okay? So if we specifically believe who God is and what he says about himself, do you believe that God knows you? Do you believe that God sees you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that whatever God does, he does so perfectly? Do you believe he made a mistake in what he gave you? Do you believe he made a mistake in what he didn't give you? You see, when we say we just believe in God and there's just kind of a general thought, then it's easy for us to maneuver outside of that and still find our hearts in a really hard place. But when we actually get down to what is it about God that we believe, do you believe that he is sovereign in all that he says and all that he does? If that's true, then we have to come to grips with where we are in life. Lord, what I have has come from you. Thank you for it. So the first thing we do to combat coveting is to believe in God. What I have is exactly what God has trusted to me today, right now. Be thankful for it. And what I don't have is exactly what God has not trusted to me right now today. I'm not saying that's not going to change tomorrow. I'm not saying that God is not going to allow you to have something that you have desired for a long time, and maybe you're in a season of waiting for that. But hear me out. Right now, today, where you stand and where you sit, you have what God has trusted to you. And you don't have what God has not trusted to you. And when you allow your mind to rest in that, it helps you breathe a little bit easier. So first, we believe in God. I think that's a good help. Secondly, we give thanks to God. Give thanks to God, but specifically we give thanks to God. If you feel your heart and mind begin to wander over to your neighbor and their stuff, take that thought captive, surrender that thought to the Lord, and give thanks specifically for all you have. Do you guys remember the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? I believe there's wisdom in that. I believe there's wisdom when we sit before the Lord and we just begin to think about all the things that we have to be thankful for. If you are looking for some actual homework that I believe is going to be helpful for you, you can take out your phone, not now, of course, but take out your phone and you can pull up the notes tab. Or if you are a more physical pen and paper person, I want you at the end of each day to write out what you are thankful for today. And you may do that in generalities, but if you were to do that with specificity, if you were to sit down tonight and you before you go to bed or as you're laying in bed and you begin to write down all the things that you are thankful for, all the ways in which God has provided for you and blessed you and your family, that even in the hardship, even in the pain, you will find your heart be incredibly thankful for what God has done. So we believe in God, we believe in who He is and what He has said, and then we are also thankful to God, but specifically thankful to God. We count our blessings. We name them. When those thoughts begin to allow our heart and mind to wander, we take that thought captive. Don't act like it's not there, it is. Take that thought captive and surrender it to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, my heart has wandered again. And here's the last one. Here's where it's going to be a little bit more involved, okay? Put your eyes and your hands and your mind on something else if you find yourself venturing into the world of coveting, okay? We, Christians, have been given the fullness of the greatest treasure and joy this world has ever known. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the greatest treasure this world has ever known and God has fully already given him to you? It's not just partly. Jesus is completely yours. That's the beauty and the hope of this Christian life. And it's not because of what you've done, and it's not because of some promise you have for the future as if you are going to be a better human as you get older. God in his grace extended Christ to you. That's beautiful. And what Romans tells us, Romans 8 specifically, is there's nothing you can do to change that. That's amazing. So if we have the greatest treasure the world has ever known, and we have it in complete fullness, what are we really after? So here's two passages I want to give you. First is going to be Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Now, I know you may be thinking, if you would go ahead and turn there, I know you may be thinking, Josh, that... Isn't that the anxiety passage? It is, but I think the principle applies. This verse is specifically about anxiousness, but this verse is perfect for any sinfulness or any affliction of the mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and following. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? For the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious, is what the Bible says. But if I could, and just take a little bit of a liberty here, this isn't adding to or taking away. This is helping you understand that it is applicable to you. All right, so here it is. Do not covet anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, part of our prayer life isn't just when things are good, but it's when we are struggling. And if you find yourself struggling with always desiring something more, something that's not yours, something that somebody else has, what do you do? What's the best way to go about it? Let me tell you what doesn't work, is going after that thing. Because I bet you have experienced the same thing that I've experienced. When you finally get that thing that you've been after, how long does it satisfy you? Not very. And so maybe, just listen, maybe it wasn't about the thing at all. It was about the heart inside. So with that, we come back to this prayer and we ask the Lord, Lord, let our reasonableness, let our sobriety be known to everyone, because you're here, you're with us, you sit with us, you know where we are. So don't covet about anything, but instead with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, with offering requests to God, let your request be known. And then here's the promise of verse 7, and let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Church, it starts here. It starts with the heart. It starts with the mind. So how do you fight coveting day to day? Keep going in Philippians 4, verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to fight covetousness? Keep your mind on the things that are above. Because listen to me, anything you could want on this side of eternity, anything physical, anything that your neighbor has, anything that your neighbor has on this side of eternity that is physical, listen to me, at some point fades away. That new truck becomes an old truck. That new green egg becomes an old green egg. It's not about that stuff. Church, we don't live for this world. We live for the world that's to come. And that's the point that's being made here that the Apostle Paul makes here in Philippians. But maybe, as our worship team comes and we move to our time of response, but please don't miss this. This may be the most important encouragement I could give you this morning. Maybe you sit here and you say, Pastor, I can't help but covet. I'm around that person. I'm around their stuff all the time. What can I do? I'm going to give you some advice that comes from God's word. It is metaphorical and it is hyperbole to an extent, but the principle is certainly not. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. You heard this when we talked about the adultery sermon. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire. Again, I do believe that God is not telling you to cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye or to cut off your feet. But I do believe the principle of this admonition is certainly clear. Whatever it takes to remove yourself from temptation and sin, you've got to do. If you're being around someone or something is causing you to sin, then run from that someone or something. Someone else having something is not sinful. Can I say it again? Someone else having something that you desire is not sinful for them. Your unhealthy desire to have what they have is sinful. So what do? If your heart is wrapped up in bitterness or covetousness, it's not on your brother or sister to address your sinfulness. It's on you. Church, we cannot let this aspect of depravity undo what God has done. At all cost, we fight sin. At all cost, we fight coveting. At all cost, we maintain this identity of being a royal priesthood, as Paul is going to add that designator to it. To know that we are a holy nation. At all cost, we are to hold high the name of the Lord our God rightly and completely. We do this for God's glory and our good. Church, we must continually repent of our sinfulness, to confess our brokenness to our good and gracious King Jesus. So as we move to our time of response, the identity and the calling of God's people hasn't changed. By God's grace, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, his Son, we have been set free from slavery, from the slavery of sin. We're called to leave the old places and to come to the land that has been promised to us. But in between, the where we were and the where we are going is now. We're in the right now and the not yet. And as we go, we are to be a kingdom of priests. We are to be a holy nation. So, as we are going, no other gods. No carved images. No taking the Lord, our God's name in vain. As we journey, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In all that we do, honor our father and mother. As it comes to one another, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal and don't lie. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. So, in view of our calling and in view of our mission, and in view of God's law, let us go and continue to be a united family of faith, joining Jesus on his mission for the glory of God and the good of our communities. As we get into the Gospels, and Lord willing, we're going to spend an awful lot of time in the Gospel of John here soon. What we're going to find is the calling card of the redeemed. Is the unity that they carry with one another. So as we come to the end of these Ten Commandments, hopefully what you have heard is how we, as God's people, as redeemed people, how we work with God and work in God's strength, and how we live and work with one another as we carry out our priestly duties, and as we hold ourselves separate than any other nation this world has ever known. And so as we come to our time of closing and response, here would be my encouragement to you today. Maybe you find yourself not coveting, but you're still hanging on to one of the other commands that you just can't shake and you don't know what to do with. I'd love to pray with you this morning. Maybe you just want to spend some time here at the altar. Or maybe just right there where you sit this morning, you want to spend time speaking with the Lord. But one last time, if I could, because a lot of times law, rightly, can feel like we're being legalistic. Do this, God's happy. Don't do this, God's sad. God handled his happy and sad with Jesus on the cross. For us, this is about our health and well-being as his people. If you are doing what the Bible tells you not to do, you're the one suffering for it. If you're not doing what the Bible calls you to do, you're the one suffering for it. And so my greatest encouragement would be for you, as it would always be each week, surrender your life to Jesus, every aspect of it. Trust that he is good, that everything he does is good. He is the giver of all good things, and he knows you completely. So what you have today in this moment is exactly what he has trusted to you. What you don't have today in this moment is exactly what he has trusted to you. And you say, Josh, it's too hard, right? I know. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. For in the trials, God is doing something in you. He's developing your faith, and he's drawing you closer to himself. So with that, I pray we take rest in our sovereign Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we do love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for these incredible 10 weeks. Thank you for your sovereign hand over our lives and all that you are doing and continue to do. Help us, Lord, stay focused on the mission at hand. Help us stay focused on you. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your powerful name that we pray, and we now stand and respond. Church, would you stand with me?